Let's take our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30 again. We have a little more to finish concerning the thoughts of a worldview, a Christian worldview, as provided in Proverbs chapter 30. We're near the end of it here, and we are going to start with verse 29 and read to 33. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, an he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Okay, so here we are. We've had all these sections. I call them vignettes. Three, yea, four, you know, and these different types of metaphors that we could study. We have really one more of those here, and plus just a warning at the end. And as scripture readings go, this isn't one you normally hear. Den with wringing people's noses. Let's look at some things in the world that are majestic and require respect. In verses 29 through 31, our view of the world must include appreciating that which is stately, graceful, and powerful. In some ways, we should fear them. In other ways, we might emulate them. That means we want to imitate them. We would like to have that quality, that virtue, in working in our life. Our scripture has four characters that are described as comely in the King James, or majestic, or stately. The lion is an obvious choice. I won't elaborate too much on that one. But boy, when we get to verse 31, translations really, really, really differ. Some of the options here are greyhound, strutting rooster, starling, and warhorse. Now, actually, the list could go on. I just didn't want to take up that much space. Everything from magpies to zebras to athletes who run or wrestle. And every now and then, there's just this real fun moment in the Hebrew language where it gives a description, and a lot of people feel liberty to draw the conclusion. So I personally really like greyhound. And I like warhorse, too. I thought that was a pretty good one. The Hebrew word or phrase indicates something that has girded loins, which is an indication of alertness and strength in movement and speed. And we have those phrases that I hopefully will get to later. Gird up the loins of your mind. Loins girt about with truth. All of that, we've always pointed to the Roman soldier. He has a special belt or girdle that he gathers up his long flowing robe and has it all tucked in tight so he can run and not get tangled up. So the idea of being girded up has to do with being ready for action. Okay? And so people just, honestly, they just went all over the place with wanting to insert things. For some reason today, the newer translations, they've taken to the strutting rooster. And I've never, you know, my connotation of a rooster is less than majestic. But nonetheless, they're pretty proud. We get the expression cocky from the way they strut about. More questions, ask Trish. She's expert on these things. But nonetheless, we want to make sure we get the idea. Even if we don't understand all these different animals and even people that are being mentioned. But the girded loins. So we'll talk about it in just a moment, But we have to get to the male goat, which can be a billy goat or it can be a mountain goat. Again, we'll explain more in a moment. And the fourth character in this vignette is a king who has strong armies and military defenses. These are four majestic, comely, stately things in this world. So let's consider the fearless lion. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1. That's not too far away here. The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You know, people that don't have clear consciences, people that are guilt-ridden, people that are suspicious because they themselves know they merit suspicion from others, that can cause them to run and fly off, and there's not even a reason. They're skitey. But a person who has confidence in the Lord and have a clear conscience, they can be bold. They know they're on the side of right. They've prepared themselves. So the lion's a great illustration there. On the matter of being fearless, you know, Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they shall comfort me. Psalm 27:1, I wish I could quote that perfectly. Bear with me a second here, because it's beautiful. It's been put to song. It's so wonderful. But Psalm 27, the first verse, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? These things help us to be bold as a lion. Jesus in Matthew 10 told us not to fear those who can kill your body but can't touch your soul. Fear him who not only can destroy your soul, not only your body, but also your soul in hell. Fear him. And then he goes on to say, fear not. Because when you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anybody else. And he talks about how the Father can see sparrows. And there's so many of them, right? Not one of them will fall without the Father's knowing and his oversight. And he says, fear not, you're worth more than many sparrows. So knowing we're loved by God, knowing that God's holy and powerful, and that we are kept by him, this alleviates fear and gives us the liberty to be brave. Courageous people. But we do have to work on building ourselves up in that quality, don't you think? Romans 8:15 says that we've not been given the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I belong to the family of God. I'm God's child. His promises are upon me. And you, fellow believer, don't fear. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound, disciplined mind. We've not been given over to fear. The world is given over to fear. Now, some people look like they're bucking up and manning up and cowboy up and, you know, all those phrases they've got. And some people look like they're just really something. But in a given moment, they can be turned over to horrible, disabling fear. And we try to imagine how we would respond to some of the things, some fearful things that people are going through. And we honestly would say, I don't know, I could handle that. But you know, it's kind of like a bus ticket. You don't use it till you're actually going on the trip. And there's a lot of graces God has for you and in you that they activate when they need to. You're just normal, and then all of a sudden, you're more than normal. There's something supernatural inside of you, Christ in you, and it shows up at the most grand moments. You couldn't have built yourself up to that with your own stamina, but it's your faith in the living Christ who lives in you that gives you instant grace and help in time of need. Yeah. I would like to share with you what Paul said to some folks as he was making his, well, I guess last missionary journey, Acts chapter 20. He's been given indications that when he gets to Jerusalem, some tough stuff's going to happen. He's going to be put in bonds, and some real persecution's going to take place. And when prophecies were made to Paul, the people who made them added their own feeling, like, Paul, don't go. Don't do that, Paul. Stay here. Be safe. Well, here's how Paul responds to this, and you'll see this fearless lion of a man. Acts 20, starting with verse 22. And now, Paul says, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And he said things like this more than one place. But you notice, when people are prophesying bonds, they're thinking chains, man-made things. But Paul, he anticipates that, and he says, I go bound in the Spirit. I'm already a prisoner. I already have bonds. They're the bonds of the Spirit of God. The call to serve. The call to follow Jesus. The call to spread the word. Or as he put it here, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Yeah, those are my chains. So if I'm already chained, what's a few more chains? He knew whose prisoner he was. Well, isn't that just a tremendous, faithful statement? And then there's this one in Philippians 1 that I've been very fond of. And you know, he wrote this from prison, and yet the book of Philippians is called the Epistle of Joy. He had so many positive ways of talking about suffering and tribulations and different things because of the ministry. But there in Philippians 1, and what do we have here? Verses 27 and 28. Only let your conversation, and what he's saying here is your conduct, your manner of living, let it be as becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now I'm going to stop there a second. In nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now, once in a while, it's good for us to soberly consider, because I remember going to bed Thursday night, and I saw the warnings, the declaration, the proclamation. A former leader of Hamas was calling all faithful followers to break out, to riot, to disrupt. And they always do this, actually. They always say, we're going to have the mother of all wars. We started something here, but we're going to have everybody else on our side, and the world's going to be terrified because we're such a big force. Well, you know, I've heard this stuff before, and I was tempted just to pluck the light and go to bed. And I thought, you know, I really want to pray about this, because one of these days it may not be an idle threat. And there was already protests going on, and I really wanted to pray about it. Because the weapon that is being used is not bombs and missiles, it's terror, fear itself. And I was just praying that a spirit of fear would not come over us. And that if something fearful did happen, that we would have composure, presence of mind, and know what to do. Well, I finished that statement now. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition or destruction, but to you, it's a token of salvation and that of God. So, in other words, when a terrorist comes to terrorize you and you don't get terrorized, they're pretty miffed. They're pretty frustrated. What are they going to do? What? It's like the handle they thought they had on you came off in their hand and they can't control you now. And we've had some wonderful stories relayed to us of people who are being imprisoned, captured, tortured, threatened with death, and how those people testified with grace, love, and truth. They testified to their captors, and some became followers of Jesus because of it. You know, you won't get that in the normal headlines. But something's going on. And let's go out in a blaze of glory if that is our calling. So far, we've had the easier route. We're supporting others who go out and go into the hard places. Well, the hard places are coming to us. We must not be terrified, people. We have not been given over to that. Therefore, don't open the door to it. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. And it says here that when you are not terrified by their terror, it shows perdition for them. Like, I'm powerless. I don't have the real thing because I can't be like that. I'm doing everything I can to make them feel frightened because I would, but they're not getting frightened. They're not cooperating. And that is the token of salvation. Jesus in us, the hope of glory. But what beautiful, faithful statements here. And you know, I watch videos about animals, and I've been seeing some about lions. And you know what? They get clocked a few times. You just got to appreciate water buffalo. You got to appreciate them. You got to appreciate elephants. I mean, even a giraffe took an attacking lion, and he leaped up, and he did the boogie woogie on that lion. Those four tall legs were like that. I've seen some pretty crazy things. But the one thing I have to admit, the lion gets back up and does it again. Now, fearless can be stupid sometimes, but I just want you to know, they really are fear, and they don't turn aside for anyone until they've had their brains really knocked out. So, in all fairness, we may get ourselves kicked around a lot, but we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, but I mustn't forget Revelation 5:5, because there's a whole other way to approach this idea of a lion that you can fear, a lion that you can respect, a lion that you might even want to emulate, and this one you certainly do. But in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, and the heavenly scene here, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. I'm not going to do a big background story, but Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yeah, in a while we'll have to refer to him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords too, because we got a king mentioned in this section. There's the one we want to follow. There's the one that everyone needs to fear. In the same passage, he's also referred to as a lamb, which is a marvelous contrast. A lamb that had been slain becomes the lion. Well, let's move on to the next thing. The greyhound or war horse. If you'd rather it be a magpie or a zebra, that's up to you. But I like the greyhound and the war horse. And particularly emphasizing what the Hebrew emphasizes here, whose loins are girded, ready for action, ready to run. Okay? Now, greyhounds are just amazing, sleek animals. You know, and they're focused on running. There's virtually no dog like them. And the war horse. I don't know if you ever watched the movie called War Horse, but what an inspiration. And I've seen armor that certain cultures would put on their war horses. And you talk about majestic, powerful, amazing. Just a shame to see them get killed in battle. But horses have done some amazing things in that area. So I picked those two as my favorites here. And we look in Ephesians 6. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. And particularly to gird up our loins, gird about with truth. Okay? Truth makes us ready for action. Truth makes us ready to run. Along with that, you'll hear about the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel and so forth. But without discussing all the armor, the idea is we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And truth is what sets us free, Jesus said. Truth liberates us, empowers us, gives us the sense of direction, is our defense as well as our weapon, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Okay, let's look at a few other good things here. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Meanwhile, as we're doing that, looking unto Jesus. Run this race, but keep your eyes on Jesus. Peter, go ahead, get out of the boat, walk on the water, but keep your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. This idea of fainting is quitting, giving up. Keep your eyes on him. Look what he went through. Look what he did. Look what he did for you. And that's an indication of what he'll do through you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You can run your race. We also take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I was kind of hinting about this a while ago, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, some newer translations don't use the expression, gird up the loins of your mind. What they do, though, is they express what that means. And that is to have yourself alert and prepared, ready to roll, okay? So the idea is there, and just as difficult as that Hebrew phrase was about girt loins and what animal, what person, there seemed to be liberty to do a lot of things there, but we're getting the idea across. And here, the loins of our mind, that's kind of an odd metaphor because loins are generally down lower in your body, but you've got to keep this brain moving. Like riding a bicycle uphill, you can't coast for very long. You've got to keep your mind engaged, and then that feeds your heart. And then your heart ministers back to your mind, and you get your will, you get your sense of direction, you get your confidence that way. Okay, moving along. I've got to have two for this next issue, the billy goat. Okay, this is more of the domestic goat. I've been around goat farms and sheep farms, and what I notice about goats, male goats, billy goats, is they're aggressive, they're protective, they're territorial, they're trying to manage and maintain their territory, and all that is part of the flock, or the herd, I should say, they're watching out. You're not going to monkey around here without a fight. You're going to at least get spit in the face, but that's another issue. They're bold and they're protective. So, two things I'm appealing to here. And, you know, you could do what I'm doing and come up with all kinds of ideas, what you think about that goat and how that applies to us. But I'm looking at the fact that there's a type of love going on here to protect that flock. And it gives strength and boldness. When you know why something should be done, you'll find the strength to do it. I think of so many things that I never imagined I'd do in life, but When I got married and when we started having kids, I found love made me do stuff like I never thought I'd do. Okay? I won't describe, but you do a lot of stuff you never imagined that you could or wanted to ever do. But when you love your kids or when you love your wife, you do them. You do them. So you may not associate billy goats as loving, but in a sense they are. They love what they love. And they love that herd, and they love them to be secure, and they don't love you if you appear to interfere. But nonetheless, let's try some scripture here. We have 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. There should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. You may say I'm stretching far here, but it's my turn. You can make up more of your own verses and things later. But the absolute lack of division, that billy goat isn't going to let his herd get divided without a struggle. And there's care. How are they? Somebody interfering? So there's a certain sense of surveillance and maintenance and protection going on. We should have that with the body of Christ. We should be trying to not be divided people. Sometimes we try to be divided people. We're looking for an excuse. And there's this difficult thing between long-suffering, patience, graciousness, and being faithful and true to the Word of God. And that creates a tension. That creates a conflict in us. And I probably in the past have used this definition with you about revival. The liberals learn to love, and the conservatives learn... Excuse me, I said that totally wrong. Back up the video, I didn't say that. Okay, the liberals learn to obey, and the conservatives learn to love. That's what I meant. I have to say it again now. The liberals learn to obey, and the conservatives learn to love. We shouldn't have to make them mutually exclusive. We shouldn't have to compromise one for the other. And it's not easy, because some truths are worth fighting for. There's times when you do need to separate from absolute apostasy. On the other hand, some people, they're their own little Joan of Arc, and they're looking for a crusade, and they're just any excuse they can to cause a ripple and a division and start something else. We got to watch out for that. And then there's Galatians 5:13. Not too far away. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Oh, you've got all kinds of freedoms and choices. And the thing is, if Paul could be bound in the Spirit, we should understand we may have liberty, but we're bound in the Spirit too. And so whatever you're thinking you have freedom to do, and the subject of Christian liberty often gets pretty sticky to me. It's like a bunch of 17-year-olds just turned 18, and they're going to prove their adulthood by drinking and smoking and buying pornography. And, you know, like, really show me how mature you are. And so sometimes people say, oh, I'm saved by grace, all my sins are paid for, I can do this, I can do that. And they're only thinking of themselves. Here it says, and in James it also says, you're here to serve with that liberty. Through love, you're going to do what's best for others. Romans 14 will deal with that too. When you're considering others instead of yourself, you're not selfishly practicing liberty, you're looking at what might be a stumbling block for somebody else so you don't do something that you could do, but now you can't because love has constrained you to deny yourself for the better good, for the greater good. And then again in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so we're here to keep an eye on each other. We are our brothers and sisters keepers. We are here to warn and exhort and encourage and do all kinds of things. And if an enemy comes into the flock, such as false teachers or seducers of different kinds, well, you know, a lot of people in the past at least saw me as a very gentle shepherd. But I would surprise them sometimes because if I smelled a wolf, I went wolf hunting. That's what I have to do. I don't have a disposition where I like that, but I have to do that. There's things of the job, they're just necessary. And if somebody was threatening your family, your children, or your spouse, you'd go to bat too, I'm pretty sure. And so here, bearing one another's burdens, mindful of others, fulfilling the law of Christ, something kind of possesses us. Actually, someone possesses us. And so help me, when you look at a billy goat, they look like they're possessed too. How they can be so aggressive and so forth. Well, that was my attempt at that. Now, the Timothy passages are more of the same. They're very good, but I can't read them all today. But I would let you know there in 2 Timothy 4, 8 through 10, Paul talks about all the abuse he's had to take for the work of the gospel, but he says, I'll gladly take that because I want to endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the same salvation which is in Christ. So we're soaking it up. We're taking it in. Whatever we got to do, we're going to do for the good of others. Okay, let's go to the mountain goat. I have to give double attention here because mountain goats gave me a very clear picture. Have you ever watched what they can climb? It's unreal. I one time saw a picture of a dam, one of those great big tall dams, and then they took a close-up, and there were goats walking up the side of this dam, and you can imagine how steep that was, but they had places to grab, and they were working their way right up. Yeah, I've seen incredible things that the mountain goat can do. Well, he's an agile high climber. So Colossians chapter 3, right after Philippians is Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, whoops, 1 through 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection or set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So we're climbing here with the mind, with the heart, with the desire. I'm not here just to survive and enjoy good stuff here on earth. I need to rise above that and seek heavenly things. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And I don't know what a goat is looking for, but it makes him do amazing jumps onto little crags. Even the baby ones figure this out really quick. Now, I know sometimes they're running from a predator, but other times they're up there looking for another flower, some grass. Nobody else wanted it. I'm going to get it. Well, we need to rise higher in our minds and our hearts. Our soulish part of us needs to be ready to let go of earthly things for heavenly things. And sometimes we don't have to let go of the earthly things. We just simply don't cling to them. We got better things to do, better things to think about, talk about. And then there's this wonderful thing in Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, right at the very end of Habakkuk. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. Now, I realize that's a deer, a stag, a doe, but look at this. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. My high places. And there is a book called Hinds' Feet and High Places. I'm going to borrow the deer's feet and say those are goat's feet. God has high places for us. We're told in Ephesians that we're already seated in heavenly places in Christ. And we should enjoy that sense of being seated. It means we're established, we're in. You know, when somebody's in Parliament, they win a seat in Parliament. They get to go there and sit there and actually speak and vote and everything. And we have a seat in heavenly places. Now, it isn't that we vote, but we do get to speak, and particularly as representatives for our King, we speak for him. But that position is a privilege and a responsibility, and we need to keep our minds on those kinds of things. Back in Psalm 40, first two verses. Psalm 40, the first two verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Let's talk about the king and the majesty of his power. Now, you know where I'm going ahead is Christ is the King of Kings. But before we do that, let's see what he has done for us. See what he has done for us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar or purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, he will appeal to us that in the Old Testament, you saw royalty, you saw kings in Israel. And you also saw the priesthood and how special that was, the Levites. Somehow we have merged those two great privileges together, a royal priesthood. We're part of the royal family. We're part of a priestly ministry. And because of that, a little later here in verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And perhaps you've watched one of those movies of the reluctant prince. I don't want to be a king. I want to go play soccer. I don't want to go to these banquets. I don't want to have a private tutor. I want to go to school. I want to play ball. I want to do this. I want to do that. Oh, but you are a prince. And with great position comes great responsibility. And the kid's just shaking, you know, doesn't want to be all that. Maybe we have some of that problem. But we're called to such great things. I mean, I'm even told in the scriptures that one day we're going to judge the angels. That blows my mind. But the idea is we need to live up to that starting now. We need to start thinking in a kingly way. And that brings us to Revelation. There's going to be two spots here. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, you know, he's going to take over one day and he's going to rule earthly kings. But I'd like to give you a thought here that we're those kings he's prince over. We're those kings. Why do I say that? Well, it says unto him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in his blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have been made kings and priests. The royal priesthood. He's the prince of kings. We are those kings. He gets the other kings too. But we're the ones he really wants and will use in his future cabinet. Okay, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Now, this is a heavenly scene. The way I understand it, these 24 elders represent the church before the Lord in heaven. And it says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Makes me want to sing. But there are those who have been made kings and priests unto their God. They have been rewarded for their works, the fruit of their labors, and they have crowns. But in the face of Him who sits on the throne, those crowns come down. And they're thrown down because they'd be nothing without him. He's the one who is worthy. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of the Kings. And in, we need to see, yes, he will rule earthly kings on this earth, but he's also ruling us and training us up and preparing us for high levels of service that's beyond our imagination. But we're told to lay up treasure in heaven. We're told to look towards those things, set our heart upon those things, our mind upon those things. I need to wrap up this part in Proverbs 30, verses 32 and 33. I also need to read it again. Verse 32, Proverbs 30, verse 32. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. And I'm calling this things of this world to avoid: pride, lust, and contention. These last two verses seem kind of anticlimactic. After all these big pictures of things, animals and marvelous things, now we're down to this. But it's a warning. It's a warning. Our view of the world should have a list of distinct things to avoid. Things that are shameful. Things that are dangerous. Things that are overwhelming. Things that are exhausting and drain us, if not destroy us. We suggest that pride, lust, and contention produce thoughts and actions which should cause us to humble ourselves, put our hands over our mouth, quit talking, start thinking, and then to confess to God and to make efforts to live peaceably with all men. Okay, this is a juicy bunch of scriptures. I'm only going to pick a few, but I do want to go back to Psalm 34. Maybe a long time ago, I gave you a bunch of Psalm 34 in one of the earlier proverb messages, but this is very, I think, appropriate. Psalm 34, starting with verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh, the Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I think that matches very well with what we're saying here in these last two verses of Proverbs chapter 30. But let's also take a look at a few other Proverbs. Chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. Chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Going to have to let that just soak in. Only by pride comes contention. And I've known some people that are in the middle of contentions all the time, and they don't like, I've known them not to like this verse, because it's the other guy's pride. You know, it's his fault, not me. Well, I'll let you think about that one. But I also go to Proverbs chapter 26, verses 17 through 19. 26, verses 17 through 19. He that passes by and meddles with strife belonging not to him is like one that takes a dog by the ears. Now, maybe I need to illustrate that more for you. You're walking along, and there's a dog laying down, and he's got his chin on his paws, and he's just sort of dozing or not much. And you decide to have a little fun, and you grab the dog, and you pick him up by his ears. Now, is that dog happy?
No.
You know, and if your arms aren't longer than his legs, you're going to start getting clawed. And now you have a snapping, snarling dog slashing with his legs. A moment ago, he was just sleeping. Why did you pick him up? How do you let go and come out well? You've now started something. It was a problem, wasn't yours to get into. Whew, that to me, that's a vivid narrative when I think it out like that. Well, verse 18 says, as a madman who casts firebrands and arrows and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and says, am I not in sport? Okay, so we say horrible things. We start rumors, lies. We say insulting things. And then when the person reacts, we say, oh, just kidding. I had a friend who liked to come up to me and say something. And then he'd say, I'm just kidding. And then he'd say, many a truth is said in jest. Which means he really did mean it. But just in case, he wanted to look like he's kidding, so maybe you won't be upset. It's kind of like not wanting to take responsibility for what you're doing. And that's why it's described like a madman who casts firebrands and arrows in death. You know? And today, you know, we got those people, they just walk into a public place and start spraying bullets. And often, it's nobody personally. They just want to do this. But there's no way to get out of it nicely. It often costs people their lives. Let's take a look at Proverbs 28, 13 and 14. Proverbs 28, 13 and 14. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, as in covers them up. But whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Just let me read again. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter, the wringing of the nose brings forth blood, so the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. I hope you can connect the dots here. Many nice New Testament things I wanted to say. And just this one from Romans 12. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men.
Amen.
As much as lieth in you means truly it is sometimes other people's fault that you can't have a peaceful life. But on your part, be a peaceful person. Seek peace and pursue it. And I guess, you know, to put this at the end of this chapter, it's after all these different scenarios you've been shown in these different vignettes, it comes down to this. You better be honest and humble before God. And you better be graceful and kind with your fellow man. Don't look for trouble that isn't yours. Well, we mind our own business. Now, I'll say this, that when I offer the gospel to somebody and they say, mind your own business, I have to tell them, I am minding my own business. That's what I'm made to do. That's what I'm called to do. But there's a whole lot of other things where people are not entitled to my opinion. And I want to think of their feelings and be considerate and hopefully establish a foundation where I could build a gospel narrative with them later. But I first have to be a nice person, a trustworthy person, a caring person. They don't care what you know about until they know that you care. And we need to be doing that. There's moments when we instantly preach the gospel to a stranger, but there's other times it's our everyday relationships. And we need to see if we can build bridges to them so that they understand better what our motives are, that they can trust that we're not malicious, and then hopefully bring truth across that bridge later. You know, God will have to help us to do all of that. Now, I gave you the mother load of paper today. And this is as far as I got, and I must stop. So guess what? You are holding in your hands the rest of the story for next week. So we need to end here. And odd as it was, that was a good ending to Proverbs chapter 30. We just have to learn how to make application. The old thing we were taught in school is exposition must have application. We can learn a bunch of stuff. Oh, that means this. Oh, that means that. But what do you do with it? And I know that's going to be the content of next week. What are we going to do with our worldview? Heavenly Father, please give us your grace to look at ourselves as you see us, to look at ourselves also in Christ, to look at the world as you see it, and that Christ in us will help us reach out to this world. So give us the wisdom and grace, the decisive actions that we need to take things like Proverbs 30 and turn them into working instructions, Lord. And give us confidence that you are the one instructing us, that you also go with us and you will provide for us and minister, and that we can represent you to this world who needs the light of Christ so badly. If there's anyone here who doesn't have Christ as their Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they call upon him, receive the free gift, and become followers of Christ with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.